Good morning, Alive. Good morning. So great to see you here. I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. And now we got our sights set on Christmas, right? I mean, I can officially say Merry Christmas to everyone. Merry Christmas, right? It's great to have you here. And since we are in the holiday season, let me tell you something that's going to start next week. Here at Central Campus, Clemson Community Care, we're going to be taking up a collection of dry goods, non-perishable foods. You're going to see that information come out in social medias and stuff. And that's going to start next week here at Central Campus, December 3rd, 10th, and 17th. And if you're on part of our campuses, you'll get information from your campus pastor about how you're going to take care of the needs in that community. But we can get all behind this and make an impact at Christmas. Okay, you guys got it? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather in your name. Lord, we give you these next few minutes and pray that you would speak to our hearts. Would you just calm our spirits? Would you remove any distractions that we may hear from you? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is so good to be with you. And I'm excited to start this brand new series today. It's called Hark. Now, that's an interesting word. You don't really hear that word. It's not kind of common language. In fact, if you hear someone saying hark today, you may have to lock them up, or you may have to go talk to them a little bit. We really don't use that word a lot, but it's kind of a strange word, but it really does have a significant definition. So when you hear the word hark, it literally means to listen with careful attention. Like you need to pay attention to what I'm about to say. Now, years ago, when my child Emily was a toddler, I remember I had her in my arms, and I was in youth ministry, and I had her in my arms, and I was walking around the youth, and I was talking to people, and I was cleaning up and taking care of stuff, and the whole time she was saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," and I'm just like a parent that's really not paying attention. Just a minute, let me take care of this, let me talk to this person, let me clean up this mess or whatever, and she just kept saying, "Daddy, Daddy," and finally, she literally grabbed my face and turned it to her. And she said, "Daddy." And I said, "What, child?" "I have to use the bathroom." That's a hark moment, right? I mean, you need to pay attention to the message that I have right here. Because if you don't pay attention to the message, we all are going to have some consequences, right? That's what the word hark means. It means to pay close attention. The only time that you really kind of hear that word is around Christmas time. Like with the song, "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the newborn king." And that's what this whole series is going to be about, is that we should pay careful attention to the song that the angel brought to everyone that night, the night Jesus was born. This was a song of good news and joy for everyone. People no longer had to live in darkness. A light had been born. Jesus was wrapped in a cloth. He was placed into a manger. He wasn't born into a palace or into an earthly kingdom, yet he was the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of Peace. The Son of God had been born. The angels brought the good news that the Messiah had finally arrived. Hark, you need to pay attention to this news. And I'm so excited about this series because I believe what it is. I believe that this message, this song that the angels brought to us, what it did was it incarnated the Creator to the creation. Like it brought God to his people. It made him up close and personal. This is the news that will change everything. And I believe this is so important because a lot of times I think we treat God like some kind of cosmic Santa Claus, if you will. Like I want to be good enough just to get all the gifts. I want to be good enough just to get the blessings. I want to be good enough just to get the favor of God. Like if he's making a list and he's checking it twice, I just want to make sure I'm just a smidge over the good part so I can get all the benefits of God. And I think that may be true for a lot of us, but I don't want to be so close to God that he interrupts my life. I don't want to be that close to God. There's this hesitation. There's a resistance in a lot of us that we don't want to be so close to God that we give him every access of our life. Because if I get that close to God, then chances are he's going to ask me to do some things. He's going to ask me to surrender some things. He's going to lead me to places that I'm not necessarily going. He's going to interrupt my life, and it's going to be really, really inconvenient. So I'm just going to keep God at an arm's length. And so there's this hesitation of that we don't want God interrupting our life. And honestly, what better way to kick off this Christmas series and this season than looking at the story of Mary, the chosen mother of Jesus. Why are we so hesitant? Why are we so resistant? Why are we slow to surrender to God, or we're worried about what he may call us to, or worried about trusting him or trusting his way over our way? I think there could be a lot of answers to those questions found in the story of Mary. And I believe it starts with this idea. See if it doesn't resonate with you. God often leads us to where we are not headed. Doesn't that always seem to be the case with God? The Bible says, listen, that if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. And the closer we get to God, the closer he gets to us, and he will begin to transform our life. And the truth of the matter is, if you are where God wants you to be, then he's not calling. But if you're not where you need to be, or not where God wants you to be headed, he's going to start calling. And oftentimes, we look at those as interruptions in our life. We see them as inconvenient. In fact, this is what we're going to see in the story of Mary. Let's look at it. So Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Now, let me just stop right there. I think a lot of times when we think about angels, I don't know if we have the right or proper understanding of what an angel is. I think we think angels are cute or cuddly or nice or are really soft. Like, this is kind of an image that we get when we think of angels. Like, oh, those are cool. I like to hang out with those people. They seem like a pretty good time, right? We think they're right. But when you read through the scriptures, that's not the description of angels. Like they're strong and powerful creatures. Like when you read Isaiah, they talk about how strong and powerful, and they actually have like six wings in their beast. Or you can go to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel says they have four faces, like an ox, an eagle, a lion, and a human face. And so instead of this, angels probably look more like this, which is pretty disturbing when you think about it, right? I mean, this is why they always say, do not be afraid, because this thing shows up to you, it's going to startle you. Like, whoa, what's going on here? I'm not sure about this thing. And so this angel appeared named Gabriel. He appears to the Virgin Mary. Let's keep reading the passage of Scripture there. And Mary was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. And so with this verse, we can kind of get a peek into the life of Mary. Like we see that the Bible says that she was engaged to be married, which means what? She had plans. She's already met someone. She's already met the family. She's got plans in her life. And all of a sudden, this angel appears to her. Now, is she excited? Probably not. Like she's probably a little freaked out right now. I mean, if this angel appears to her. I mean, look at her response. Confused, and not only confused, but a little disturbed. Whoa, this is crazy. What does this angel, what could this mean? What is going on? This doesn't make any kind of sense at all. Now, let's look at this kind of realistically. Mary's a young girl, most certainly a teenager at this time. She's smitten with a young man. She's making plans for the future. She's idealistic, right? She's innocent. She's probably thinking about her home. She's probably thinking about a new family. She's probably thinking about the family business. She's making her plans. And all of a sudden, she's just been paid a visit by an angel to inform her that she, a virgin, is going to give birth to a child. Now, that's a lot to process. That's a lot to take in, right? I mean, that's just a lot to hear at one time. And it's pretty amazing. And you know the story. The Holy Spirit was the agent of conception. Yahweh himself is the Father. And I can just imagine how this could be so exhilarating to Mary. God is finally fulfilling his promise of all the prophets that they made, all those proclamations, all those years. It's finally coming to fruition. It's happening. So on one hand, for Mary, it has to be thrilling. Not only is God keeping his promise, Mary must be thinking, but it's actually happening in my day. I don't have to wait for it. I don't have to long for it anymore. It's happening. I'm going to be able to see it with my own eyes. And not only that, I'm invited to be part of the story. I'm a part of the redemption story. That must be so thrilling. But on the other hand, this same news can be disturbing. It could be devastating. She is engaged. She has plans. Can you imagine trying to explain this to her family, to those in the community, to Joseph? Joseph, I'm pregnant with a child. But don't worry, it's the Alpha and Omega's child. Like, it's the creator of the universe. It's God Almighty. It's just simply amazing. Mary must be thinking that as great as this news is, it's costly. It could cost me a divorce. As great as this news could break the heart of someone that I love very dear and close to me. As great as this news is, I mean, according to Levitical law, it could bring death to me. Like, I could be found guilty of some things. It's good news, but it's costly news. God comes along and he calls her to a place that she was not expecting to go. He interrupted her life. And oftentimes, that's how we feel too. We feel that, God, you're interrupting my life. You're going against my flow. You're going against my rhythm. You're going against the things that I want to do. I'm not too sure how I feel about that. That's a lot to process. And listen, when it comes to following after God, when it comes to trusting God, when it comes to being open to God in his way, oftentimes what we call as interruption, God sees as invitations. Those times we feel like God is interrupting me oftentimes are invitations to something better, to something greater, to something higher. And we see this all through Scripture. This is God's MO. This is his mode of operation. Like, you can go back to the Old Testament, to Moses. Moses just in exile, kind of living his own life, tending his own flock. And God interrupts his life with a burning bush. I got a purpose for you. You can fast forward to the middle there and to Jonah. And Jonah is a prophet from God, and a prophet of God. And God interrupts his life. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh. The very place that Jonah did not want to go. He interrupts his life. And now we see it happening in the New Testament with Mary. The story of Christmas, as it relates to Mary, teaches us that God, maybe more specifically, the promise of God, can often be seen as interruptions in our life. Like, his truth is that powerful. His way is way, way higher than our way. And here's the truth. God will interrupt our plans with an invitation to something better, his purpose. And sadly, I believe that this is where many of us, this is where we shake off God's plan for our life. This is where we kind of shake off God's calling for our life. God really wants to do something new and different in our life. And I don't know how this may work out for you or play out for you, but if you will be sensitive enough to see what we call as interruptions as a possible invitation from God, God may take you somewhere new. He may take you somewhere different to do something special that you never even thought could even happen or predicted in your life. That is the story of Mary. This is what's happening. It happens to us. Let's go back to the story. So this angel Gabriel appears to her, this girl who has a plan, who has things figured out, and says, hey, no, God has something different for you today. And what does the angel say? We see this in verse 30. In the King James Version, it says, fear not. Here it says in the NIV, do not be afraid, Mary, the angel said, for you have found favor with God. Now, I don't know about you, but if God's giving out favor, I won't in on that, right? Like, God, if you got some favor that you're just handing out, where's that line? Because I want to stand in that line. I'll take God's favor every day. I'll take twice on Sunday, right? I mean, I want some of the favor of God. And so this is his opening line. He says, listen, don't be afraid. God has favor for you. And she must be thinking, oh, the favor of God is upon me. Maybe we think that too, but I don't know. I don't know if we really truly understand what the favor of God is. Maybe she's thinking, I got the favor of God. I'm going to have the best wedding ever. This is going to be a moment, right? This is going to be monumental. This is going to be noteworthy. This is going to be awesome. She's got the favor of God. Maybe she's thinking, oh, God's going to do something for my family. He's going to put us in a place of status. He's going to put us in a place of influence. He's going to give us some kind of recognition, maybe some kind of power. I don't know. God's going to do something. I got the favor of God. He's going to make a way. This is going to be incredible. She's thinking maybe she's thinking, I had the favor of God upon me. Maybe he's going to give me all kind of resources and all kind of money and we can raise up to some kind of kingdom. I'm not sure, but the favor of God, that sounds pretty good and we want it too. But the favor of God is not always what we think. He goes on, he keeps reading. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Wait, what? That's not where I thought this conversation was headed. You said I got the favor of God, and then now all of a sudden you say I'm going to be pregnant with a child. I didn't see it going this way. I don't know how this is the favor of God. This is a little confusing. Yeah. He's going to be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestors, David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. So basically, the angel is saying, listen, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. You're going to name him Jesus. He will be the Savior of the world. And you can only imagine this teenage girl and all of her emotions just swinging back and forth on the pendulum, as God calls her to this new place that totally disrupts her life when he reveals his purpose. But that's who God is. And what she learns and what we all need to learn is God's purposes are way, 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 way different than her plans, and they're way, way different than our plans. I don't know, maybe in this moment as this angel and she's pondering and taking all these in, maybe she's reminded of the prophet Isaiah's word. Look what he says in Isaiah 55. He says, just as the heavens are higher than the earth, God's purposes are higher than our purposes. So his plans are higher than our plans. So his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And as wonderful as that can be, and as much as we love to claim that verse, it can be scary when we think about it. That God has a different way than my way. That God has a different purpose than my plan. That can be a little scary. But listen, I don't know how this may play out in your life, but when God calls you to something different, you're going to discover that his purpose is way, way different than your plans. And again, I know this can be scary. I know this can be a little unnerving, and uncertainty kind of lurks around the corner and you just don't know. But we can be encouraged. We can be empowered with you. There's something I want to share with you as I was preparing this message. I came across a passage of scripture. And can I just be honest with you this morning? I mean, not that I haven't been honest with you so far. I feel like I should say that. Can I just be real with you? How about that? There's sometimes I read scriptures and I struggle with it. Like I want to be this, and God, I need to surrender this area. So I came across this passage of scripture, and I think it's so appropriate, but I'm going to be honest with you. This is the passage of scripture. There's a phrase in Psalms 112, and I just want to share it with you. Listen to what it says in Psalms 112. It says, surely the righteous will never be shaken. Now, we talked about this last week if you were here. If you did, then you can go back and watch it. But we talked about what it means to be righteous. Righteous is I'm right standing with God, and it has nothing to do with who I am. It has everything to do with who God is and what God did for me. And when I'm right standing with God, I'm right living with others. That's righteous. And when you get into that zone, you will not be shaken. That's a great word. Like the whole world, there could be a whole lot of shaking going on, but you could be rock solid. That's a good truth right there. You will be remembered forever. Here's the problem. Here's the part. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. No fear of bad news? Can you even imagine living with that kind of resilience? Our psyche is just too fragile at times, right? I mean, if there's anything that causes stress and anxiety, it's the fear of bad news. Not even bad news, but just maybe something's going to go wrong. Maybe something's going to mess up. Maybe there's going to be an interruption in my life. We fall for the illusion that peace, like my life will be peaceful if all the facets, if I can get all the facets of my life just line up in the right order and stay in place. Why? Because we're under the illusion that we are in control. But then our life just gets railroaded and we get sidetracked because this interruption happens. And when that happens, man, fear plunges into our gut like a cliff diver into a sea, right? Just like all of a sudden, there it is. But this is the promise that we have. This is a promise made available that we can have no fear of bad news. And it starts with this understanding that God's purposes are different than my plans. And because of that, we can have faith that God has something better for us. I love how the message of Christmas is tied to the message of fear not or do not be afraid. It's all throughout the story. Like if you read it started with Zechariah, right? You see it with Mary. You see it with Joseph. You see it with shepherds. Like the very first thing they say is fear not. Don't be afraid. Now, granted, it could be because these fierce angel likes are popping up out of nowhere. I get you, right? I mean, that's right. Like they may need to say that, but I think it's deeper. Maybe it's the good news of the Messiah's birth means that things are about to change. And yes, God has plans to bless you. He has plans to prosper you. He has plans not to harm you, but to give you a hope and to give you a future. However, he will need to move you in such a way that you may think it's an interruption, but from his perspective, it's an invitation to something that's higher, to something that's different. His purpose is always different than your plans. And honestly, that's the hope of Christmas. And as difficult as that may seem, right, as uncertain as that may appear, there is no need to fear. Why? Because the promise of Christmas is that with God, nothing will be impossible. You say, I don't know, Pastor, that seems a little far-fetched. That seems, well, that frankly seems impossible. Let's go back to the story of Mary. Let's pick it up in verse 34. She's asking the same questions, by the way. Mary asked the angel, how can this be? And then she kind of brings logic, and we do this all the time, right? We try to bring our own logic into it. She said, I'm a virgin. I know how science works. I know biology. I may not know much, but I know how people have babies, and I'm a virgin. How can this be? She's asking questions. She's like, what you're asking of me seems impossible. What you're asking me to do or to be a part of doesn't make a whole lot of sense. This doesn't seem right. And if we're honest, respectfully, this is where most of us spend a lot of our time in our spiritual journey, asking the questions. God, what you're calling me to doesn't seem right. Like, what you're asking me to do is impossible. What you're stretching me beyond my comfort zone, and I just don't know about this. It doesn't make any kind of sense of how this is even possible. And that's what Mary is doing here. She's like I'm a virgin, and virgins, they don't give birth to babies. How can this be? In other words, this is totally impossible. And I'm telling you, there will be a time, I promise, for every one of us who are followers of Christ, that God is going to do something completely different in your life. And his purpose is going to be different than your plan. And you're going to have to decide in that moment what you're going to do with that. He's going to ask you to have faith and believe in him. And you're going to have to kind of respond to that. We deal with this a lot. Maybe for some of you today, you say, no, I don't know, God. I don't know how you can forgive me of my sin. I know what I did last night. I can't seem to get over it. It just seems impossible. Maybe for some of you, it's, I don't see, God, how you're going to ask me to forgive someone else after what they did to me. It's impossible for me. I can't forgive them. Maybe for some of you, it's, God, I don't know how you're asking me to trust you and to be generous when I don't have very much right now. And to trust you that you're going to supply all my needs, I just don't see how that's very possible. Maybe for some of you, it's your marriage. God, I don't know how you're going to heal my marriage. After what happened, there's no way. There's no way that we could have a good marriage. That's impossible. Maybe for some of you, it's, God, I don't know how in the world did you can ever reconcile this relationship to my children. Not after what they said, not after what I did. It's broken, it's destroyed. We can never get it back. It's gone forever. It's impossible. I'm not sure what your situation may be. But this is where we see Mary. She brings in the logic of the world. Like this doesn't make sense. This is just impossible. There's no way in her mind that this can work out. Let's keep reading the story. Verse 35. Then the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." And can I just stop right there for a second? Because this is God's job, not your job. That thing that's in front of you that seems impossible, well, guess what? It is with you. And we just need the Holy Spirit to come upon us. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And there's times in my life where I said, God, what you're asking me to do is impossible. I need the Holy Spirit to overshadow me in this moment. You need that as well. The baby will be born and will be holy. He will be called Son of God, for with God, nothing will be impossible. I don't know who came to church this morning for this moment, but I believe there's somebody here who's facing an obstacle. And you just need to know that nothing is impossible with God. What may be impossible with man is absolutely and completely possible with God. That's the God we serve. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. He's all-powerful. One spoken word and God can intervene in any situation. God is that good. And all things are possible with him. That's the message. Mary says, I see no way that this can happen. And the angel says, no. Nothing is impossible with God. That is the thrill of hope. That's the message of Christmas. I mean, think about it. Christmas is God asking you to believe in something that seems unbelievable. And then taking that truth to move you to something that seems like you could never accomplish on your own. And the truth is you can't, because it's impossible to please God without faith. But we have faith in God who says, with me, all things are possible. Faith in action means that you simply surrender yourself to him, just like Mary did 2,000 years ago. When in God's goodness and sovereign plan, he interrupted her with an invitation to a higher way. Because his purpose was different than her plans. And in her mind, she couldn't conceive how this was even possible, but she remembered all the things that God was able to do. All things are possible with God. And so this angel puts this opportunity right in front of her. Just as I believe that God's going to put right in front of us. She has this opportunity now. How is she going to respond? I love it. I love her response. Here Mary is, her thoughts are racing through her mind. Her emotions must be all over the place. She has plenty of questions and no answers, right? She's not getting any answers. She's just getting told what's going to happen. But look at her response. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. It's powerful. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. This becomes her prayer. And it's a stunning prayer of surrender and participation. It's a prayer of ambitious faith in the midst of seemingly impossible situation. I'm telling you, when praying, I am the Lord's servant, may your word be fulfilled. It's participation in the action of God. It's an acknowledgement of our place in his created order, recipients of his actions, and responders to it. There's a quote by Eugene Peterson. It's from the Contemplative Pastor. I love it. Look what he says. The assumption of spirituality is that always God is doing something before I know it. Ain't that the truth? So the task is not to get God to do something I think needs to be done, but to become aware of what God is doing so that I can respond to it and participate in it and take delight in it. That's Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. When she prayed that, she's cooperating with God's activity within her and within the world. And the result of that, verse 48 says, you are blessed. That word blessed, makarios in the Greek. You are fulfilled. Why? Because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. I want that in my life. I want what I see in Mary. I want to cooperate with God's redemptive work in this broken world. I want my response to God's invitation. I want my reply to God's purpose to be, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That's the challenge that we have today, church. And so as we kind of wrap this up and bring this to a close, I just want to look at that prayer and maybe try to apply it to our life. There's two areas. You can make this a template in your life, if you will. There's two areas. The first one is this. I am the Lord's servant. Well, what is that? That's a statement of identity. It's a reminder of my place in God's created order. Now, for those of you who have had kids, you kind of understand this. You know that your children are collections of self-sovereignty, right? All a child really wants is their own way. Right? They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be told what to eat. They don't want to be told what to wear. They don't want to be told when to go to bed or how to steward their possessions. They don't want to be told how to treat others. They want to be the center of their own little world, and they want to write their own rules, right? This is our children, right? And they look surprised when you have the audacity to kind of tell them what to do. But it isn't just children. This is what sin does to all of us. It causes this self-sovereignty in our own life. We tend to want more control than we're even wise enough or strong enough to handle. Like we want people to stay out of our way or follow our way, but don't mess me up. But when we wish for these things, we're forgetting who we are and who God is and what grace has blessed us with. So what's it going to be for you today? You hear this gospel message, you need to pay attention to it. Will you give way to the frustrations that you are not getting your way, or will you say, I am the Lord's servant, and celebrate the grace that he has included you in some of the most wonderful plans ever known? The second part of that prayer, may your word to me be fulfilled. What is this? This is a statement of vocation and participation. It is a consent to the Spirit's work both in me and through me. You know, Christmas is more than just Jesus coming to save us from our sins. Now listen, if that's all he ever did, that's more than we ever deserve, right? I mean, that's more than we ever deserve. But he didn't just forgive us. He didn't just accept us. He came to us and made us a place where he dwells. Paul tells us that I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. I don't think we think about that enough. I don't think we talk about that enough. I don't think we celebrate that enough. I don't think we let our hearts consider the wonder of this, that Christ is living in me, and it's all by grace, right? It's by grace that we are the temple of the Most High God. It is by grace that he lives in us. It is by grace that his power is at our disposal. It is by grace that he fights on our behalf. It is by grace that he convicts and exposes us to the things that are wrong in this world. And it is by grace that he gives us the desire to do what's right. It's his grace working in us. And when we choose to do what's right, it's only because he lives in us and gives us the power to do so through his grace. And when we pray, may your word to me be fulfilled, we are acknowledging that he hasn't just forgiven us, but he's taken up residence inside of us. And that changes everything. As we enter into this Christmas season and we listen to this first song of Mary, My prayer to you is that you understand that God's purpose is bigger than your plans. But we do not have to fear, because with God, all things are possible. But maybe today, as we close this up, we can get to the place where we say, you know what? I have lots of questions. God, you're leading me where I'm not sure where I need to go, but I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And let me encourage you this morning. God has a word for you. He has a way for you. He has a purpose for you. And again, I know that can be scary, and I know that can be unnerving, but with God, all things are possible. And that starts with this understanding that I am the Lord's servant. And may his word be fulfilled in me. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time of the year and what it means. We thank you for this message of the angels. Lord, I pray that we would hearken to it, that we would pay careful attention to this news, because it changes everything, Father. And I pray at this moment, Lord, as we're looking, there could be people worshiping online or worshiping here in this space here, Lord. And there's obstacles right in front of them, Lord. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would intervene, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would fall upon, Lord, and then we would be overshadowed by your presence. And may we understand that with you, all things are possible. May we have a prayer that we are your servant, and may your word be fulfilled in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.